Let us pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Jesus. I took the forgiveness. He took the nails. Right now in our minds, we see that dark garden. We see Judas coming and placing the kiss on his cheek. We see the Roman guards taking him prisoner. We see the scourge taking place. And there in Psalms, we read the words of how the whip gouges and literally plows through the flesh of his back. We see the crowns of thorns that is placed on his head and splitting his brow and tearing his flesh and his eyes so battered and beaten from the beating he's been taken, the blood streaming down his face, the blood that's shed for you and me. We see the cross. We hear the pounding. We see the horrible agony. We see the suffering of the Savior on the cross for a sinner like me, like you. But we also see some women come running to the grave on that early Easter morning, and we see a stone rolled aside and an angel sitting on the stone. And we look in with the women. We see an empty tomb. And we praise God. And from the bottom of our hearts proclaim, hallelujah, he's risen from the dead. We ask your presence now in this service. Dear Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit to convict us, to teach us, to help us to remember that it's not been a thing done lightly, this salvation of ours. But it's been paid a price. Jesus paid it all. And to all, I owe him everything, everything. But for his resurrection, our tombs would be sealed. We thank you, Jesus. We tell you, Jesus, that we love you. We invite your presence as never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. In that message and last Sunday, we saw there that in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we saw Jesus coming in. We saw him coming down between those aisles of those holding the palm leaves. And we saw them laying their cloaks. And we saw him putting the palm leaves in his very path and hailing him as a triumphant king. And then we looked over into the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And we saw an astounding thing. Not only did we celebrate Palm Sunday last Sunday, not only did they celebrate Palm Sunday back there when Jesus came down there to Jerusalem, but we saw that under the altar in heaven there, and in Revelation the sixth chapter, we saw that those who had been martyred during the tribulation, which lies way beyond and into the future, we saw them holding palm leaves and celebrating the tradition that the King has come. The King, Jesus. Today, we look beyond the cross. We look beyond the grave. And we look to the resurrection as it speaks. Stand with me in the reading of God's word, Matthew, the 28th chapter. Honor of the God's word. Matthew 28, 1 to 10. And after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. A little bit further on, in that 27th chapter, we see that these guards that were frozen in fear, they run quickly as they can after this event has happened. They run to the Sanhedrin, they run to the high priest, and they tell the Roman governor, and they tell the high priest what has happened. That they were frozen in fear, and they saw an angel sitting on top of the rock, and they saw the rock rolled away. And the high priest said, now this is the story you're going to tell, because we're going to give you a large sum of money if you'll just keep your mouth shut. And in fact, we want you to tell a lie. And here's the lie. You say that before we got there, they had come, his disciples had come, and they had stolen the body away. You tell that lie, and we'll give you a large sum of money. And that's what the soldiers did. So it is that the women went to the tomb that early in the morning. They had the same frame of mind that you and I have once in a while when we have to go to the cemeteries, and there we have to lay down ours who have died, our loved ones, to rest. Their hearts were full. Their hearts were grieving. They were so saddened by what had happened and their separation from Jesus that they were hurting so badly. They barely knew what they were, where they were, or what they were doing. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been studying the doctrine of angels and what they do. And so we've been looking at that. And they did not expect anything that would be really exciting or helpful or hopeful or encouraging in the middle of a graveyard, but there was good news. For the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Today in this message, I'm going to attempt to do something that I think we need to understand thoroughly. And if you want the sermon in a sentence, it is here. The Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, and I'm going to give you solid proof of it this Sunday morning, this Easter morning. I want you to have solid proof of the resurrection. Well, so we take a look at this angel. This angel's here at a pivotal time in history, the most pivotal time of all. And they weren't expecting good, but there was good. The angel said, he's not here, he's risen. The huge hewn rock was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out of the tomb, but so that when these women arrived, they and the soldiers would easily see that the tomb was empty and that he was not there. The resurrection still speaks today. But what does it speak of? What does it speak of? Well, that's what I want you to look at today. We're going to take a look at the fact that the resurrection speaks of a living Lord. We're going to take a look at the fact that history supports the resurrection. History validates the resurrection, and the resurrection it further confirms history. We're going to take a look at the very fact that there is, because of the resurrection, it still speaks and there is redemption. We're going to take a look at the resurrection, and we're going to see that there is the fact that there is hope because of the resurrection, and there is no hope if one denies the resurrection. We're going to take a look at solid proof that Jesus is alive and that he has risen and that he's here in this service today. Look with me at verses 5 through 7, where the resurrection speaks of a living Lord. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And now I have told you. And so Matthew 28 here, verses 6 and 7, is the basic truth of Christianity. Now, when they reached the sepulcher, when they came there, they were greatly disturbed at what they saw. The stone was rolled away. And so they thought in the very beginning that the Roman soldiers had been up to their shenanigans again at the Caesar, at the Tetrarch, and he had removed the body and had been gone, removed. Impelled by grief, they stood within the rock-hewn burial place, but there was a brightness in the corner of that tomb, for there was the vision of angels. They were clothed with dazzling white garments in the Shekinah glory that only comes with the holiness of the radiance of the living God himself. As they stood there in their sorrow, a voice spoke to them and said, "Fear not, I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly, tell the disciples that what you've seen, impart the word." And then we have some very interesting words from Jesus himself in Revelation, the first chapter, the 18th verse, where Jesus confirms this event. He says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death." Remember, unless he says, "Come up," you can't even die. He says, "I hold the keys of death, and I hold the keys of Hades." It's not Christ's death that accomplished his mission. It is his resurrection. And if the grave had been able to hold him, our future would be of the darkest kind of a future. Our future would be a future without hope. Our living would be really a waste of time because there would be nothing to follow. And there would be no deliverance from sin and death. If death could not hold him, then we have a resurrection. And his resurrection is proof of all he claims to be. His resurrection is proof that his work has been accepted and approved by Almighty God himself. The record of this event, listen to me, the record of this event, and I'm going to prove it to you, is there is more record of this event than any other event in history. It is firmly established by reliable witnesses to these facts. Christ died, was buried, he was crucified, he was buried, and then he was resurrected on the third day. And he moved among those that were his followers after his resurrection for some 40 days. Look with me in Acts, the first chapter, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. No fact in history is more certain than this. Christ lives, he lives, he lives. I say he lives. You ask me how I know he lives in your heart and my heart. That's how I know he lives. I want to talk to you just a little bit about these angels. There was an angel. If you'll notice in that passage of scripture, that angel was sitting on the rock. The angel was relaxing. The angel was taking it easy. The angel was doing what he knew he had to do. He was the messenger of God. He had done his work, and we see the angel was present there. And when the guards saw the angels, they couldn't even move. They were so astonished and so afraid, they were frozen in their fears and trembling. And we see that that angel was there for a purpose, and he had done the work of God. And I want to tell you something this morning. There's absolute proof throughout all the scriptures. If you study the scriptures and you study angels, you'll find that the scripture is full of angels doing the work of God. And I tell you what, this morning, you may think there's some place next to you for somebody to sit down, but there isn't. I'm telling you that this room is full of angels right now, for the Bible tells us clearly that each one of you has a guardian angel, and therefore there's standing room only at First Baptist Church in Marionville this morning. So we find here, we find that the resurrection speaks of a living Lord with many, many battalions, many, many legions of angels at his behest. Secondly, the resurrection speaks of history, and it validates history, and history validates Christianity. It validates the resurrection. Now, we've been seeing a lot on television about Jesus. We watched Killing Jesus. Maybe some of you did last night or the night before. That's a history book. It was written, and it's entitled Killing Jesus. And we find these words in that book on page 261 in this secular history book, and I want to read it to you. What comes next is the very root of the Christian faith. The gospel records that Jesus' body was not stolen. Instead, Scripture puts forth that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. After his body was found missing, the gospel state that Jesus appeared 12 times on earth over a 40-day period. These apparitions range from a single individual to groups of more than 500 on a mountain in Galilee. Now, that book calls them apparitions. I'm going to say those appearances, and I'm going to prove to you that they were appearances. But we'll continue. Continue the quote. Some in that large crowd would speak vividly of the event for years to come. A quarter century later, the disciple Paul included the mountain appearance in a letter to the Corinthians. He would go down in history, not just as Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth, but Paul calls him Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, unquote, from that history book, that secular modern history book of today. But let me tell you something. There are other history books, and the historians mention the God-man Jesus. Yes, yes, the Roman historians, they wrote about him. The Greek historians, they wrote about him. But let's turn to an earlier book that was written about him. The title, the name of this book is Josephus. This book was written by a Jew, a Jewish historian who records this book, and he has written it in A.D. around 60 to 63. A.D. 60 to 63. This secular historian, this one who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior, gives us a record of what happened in that day. I've taken it from my library and my study. It's a history book. It's written by Josephus, but his name is more accurately Joseph ben Matthias, born during the year of Gaius, which was that horrible Caesar called Caligula. The Christians were undergoing terrible, terrible persecution in those years. This man, Josephus, he was born in A.D. 37. He died sometime in a little after A.D. 100. And he was not a Christian, as I said. He's written this book, The Antiquities of the Jews. And so I want to read to you from Book 8 of that antiquity, Section 3, paragraph 3. The writings of a secular historian many, many years ago. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him on the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold them and said, 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. I'm having Fritz lay this at the very front here on a pew. If you want to come by and read the work of antiquity, The Antiquity of the Jews, A.D. 63 or 64, by someone who did not know Jesus as Savior, you come and take a look at solid proof. Jesus is alive. He lives. There's been a resurrection. You're not alone. Not only do you have the guardian angels, but you have a living Christ who says he walks among the churches in the church age in the last days of grace. Taking these events, what we have proof of here is the writing of a historical nature. We have recorded history of Christ, that he had been crucified and was risen on the third day. We have here secular history confirming the events of the Bible. The resurrection validates history, and the history validates the resurrection. Taking these events and the more accurate and better events of the Bible, there can be no doubt about it. Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and he lives. He lives even today. The disciples, they spent several days with Jesus. Can you imagine 40 days walking with him there after the resurrection, walking on the road to Emmaus, appearing in the days when they were meeting in secret there, 40 days with him. Let me tell you, it is greater validity in this book. There's greater validity there on the guarantee of the resurrection among the disciples and what they experienced with them than there is in any history book. So, can you imagine? Can you imagine people being so dense? Can you imagine people being so blind? Can you imagine people being so, forgive me, ignorant, that they would believe that these men that had suffered and died, that experienced torture, that went through their life telling about Jesus, would do so and give their lives? Peter upside down on a cross. James is run through with the sword, and on the story goes. The disciples were martyred. Can you imagine being so ignorant to believe that they'd do that for a fable? You cannot, because it was no fable. It's the truth. And those men gave their lives for the truth of their Messiah. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The resurrection is validated by many historical accounts. And then thirdly, let me say that the resurrection speaks in that it guarantees redemption. Look at Romans, the 4th chapter, the 25th verse. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So we have here the presentation of the Apostle Paul. He further argues in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, if Christ is not risen, then the chief cornerstone is taken out of the Christian system, and the very Christian belief itself, it begins to crumble into nothingness if there's no resurrection. We have read here the unmistakable promise by the Apostle Paul and by others, the fact that Jesus lives and that he is raised to life for our justification. And then fourthly, the resurrection speaks as the wonderful, 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 proclaiming, magnificent future that we have, that the resurrection speaks of hope no matter what your condition or your situation. Our Lord's resurrection is the promise of other resurrections. That's right. When he comes, he'll take us with him. There will be a resurrection of you if you have Jesus living in you. You see, the future life is established here. Life here and beyond the grave. You see, life is continuous. Life here and beyond the grave is continuous to be with the Lord Jesus. The same Jesus that was taken away by death is restored to his disciples by the resurrection. And the same loved ones that you have had taken away from you by death will be restored to you as you meet them in your resurrection, because Jesus lies within your heart. Let me tell you what baptism is really all about. You see, Jesus went down into the water. Now, he didn't do that to get sprinkled. He went down in that water to get baptized. When they took him and laid him below the water, that water was the symbol of the dirt, the earth, the grave. But because God himself was Jesus, he is resurrected from the grave. And when you are baptized, when you're put below that water and Jesus is in your heart, I tell you that you'll be resurrected from the grave. I tell you that the worst thing that can happen to you as a Christian is the best thing that could happen to you as a Christian, that you'll die and not die, but that you'll be resurrected to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and your loved ones in heaven, all because Jesus paid it all. I have a question for you. You see, these young revolutionaries, these disciples, they went out preaching. They went out preaching that Christ is alive. They went out preaching he's not here. He's risen from the dead. We've seen him. We've been with him for 40 days. And I want to ask you this question. Is there another young revolutionary here today that wants to serve the Christ the rest of his days? Four messages came out of that passage, 1 through 10 of Matthew 28. Four messages. Do not be afraid, the angel said. There's no fear. You as a Christian do not have any fear. You're to have joy because you have a resurrection coming with Jesus. Secondly, they said, he's not here. He's not. You see, he's not dead. He's alive. And then thirdly, they said, come and see. Check it out for. The angel said, come and see where he lay. Check it out for yourselves. I have to pause here and ask you, how could you be so slipping? How could you be so infamous as to not check out Jesus for yourself? How could you make a mistake like that? It's common reason. It's common reason that you'd better check Jesus out and come and see if he's still in the grave or if he can change your ways and deliver you. Amen. And then they said, go tell. Some of us have a story to tell, don't we? Your story has power. That time when Jesus saved you, it's got power in it. It's got a power that you cannot believe that will reach other people, but you must go tell. That's the command of the angels, and that's the command of Jesus also. You're to go tell your story. Had an interesting thing happen this week. Had a call from the secretary of Ridgecrest Baptist Church. She said to me, someone in your past is trying to reach you. He told me his story. She said, it's an amazing story. And he wants to find you. So I gave him your phone number. And here's his phone number. She told me his name is Lanny. When she said Lanny, I remembered him immediately because his story has never left my heart. And I often think of that day. When I returned the call, he said to me, Brother Phil, I remember that day 30 years ago. I walked into your church there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where you were pastoring. I was on drugs. I was a totaled drug addict, and I was out of my mind, and I came begging to you for help. He said, I still remember those days when you got up from that desk, you walked around as I sat in that chair, and you placed your hands on my shoulders, and you placed your hands on my head, and you prayed this prayer. Almighty God, in the power that you have, in your power alone, I command you, Satan, to come out of this man. I command you, Satan, the demon of drugs, to leave him and his life forever. I command it in Jesus' name. He said, I remember that. So I remember that prayer. And he said, I now celebrate that day as my birthday. Not the day I was born, but the day that you prayed for me, God delivered me and healed me from drugs. So I Googled you. People do that today. And I found you as one of the pastors at Ridgecrest Baptist Church. I quickly reminded him, Lanny, I said, you know this has been the work of Almighty God. All I did was pray for you. That's all I did. He said, I know that, but God used you as the instrument in my life. And he said, he told me, he must have begin talking for 30 or 40 minutes there on the phone. He told me of the ups of life, the downs of life, and all of the things he went through. But he said, God has never left my side. Jesus has always been with me, and I've never had even a desire to run, to return to drugs. Many times as he talked to me, he could not speak, for he was moved with tears at the salvation and the reality of God in his life. And I tell you a great story now. This man who had been through all of that, he's now being used mightily in ministry. He goes throughout the United States giving his testimony of how he was delivered on that day. And he said, my birthday, Brother Phil, used to be another date, but now it's been March the 28th when God delivered me for over 30 years. This man's testimony, some 30 years after the event, is the testimony. Listen to me. Oh, listen to me. It is a testimony of a living Jesus with a miraculous power to do anything you need done in your life. He can and will forgive you. He can and will deliver you no matter what mistake, no matter what you have done. God the Father in heaven loved you to send his only begotten Son so that you might have peace and forgiveness no matter what the sin. The resurrection still speaks, tells us of the living Lord. It tells us that it validates history and it validates Christianity. It tells us redemption and a new life is guaranteed. It tells us there's hope. I close with Acts, the first chapter, the third verse. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I've noticed something recently on television as I watch all of these passion movies and everything. They speak about him as was. No, let me tell you, Jesus is. He is. It was the fact of the resurrection that called the disciples to go out as burning young revolutionaries. He's looking for one of them today in this very church. Someone who's willing to go out burning with the gospel that Jesus lives. This should be our message not only on Easter, but every day of the year. And so I ask again, is there another young revolutionary who wants to proclaim the living Christ? The question I have for each of you today is, have you met the living Christ, the risen Lord? Just as he did in those ancient days, he wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to listen to you. And most of all, he wants to forgive you and deliver you. Lanny said this to me, and I've heard this from several people. He said, the biggest problem that I've had is I understood forgiveness for others, but I didn't understand that God, through his blood and his sacrifice, could forgive me. The biggest problem I've had is being able to forgive myself. Does that sound like you? Is that the biggest problem you've got? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus, will you? I ask you, just tell it to Jesus. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen. He is big enough, listen to me, to cope with every problem you're facing this moment. You can have a joy-filled life. You'll just turn away. Turn away from your sin. Repent, turn away from your sin, and trust him as Savior this day. Will you do that? Will you meet the risen Christ, the risen Savior? Let's stand together as we begin to sing a song. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. It's let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. His resurrection is our reason for hope and living. Jesus lives today, and this has been solid proof from the Bible, the Word of God. We need to accept it over any historical book. But if you need it, there's the history as well. Won't you come as we sing?